Welcome to the message. It's going to be a bit different today. It's not your typical Joy Third Sunday of Advent message. The concept of rethink everything. The question that comes to mind with that is, have you ever experienced having to rethink an idea or a concept? The question is, how selective are you in what is told? Now, if you learned something and you owned it, only to find out later it wasn't what you thought, are you a little more selective when you hear things? We're going to pause now and we'll listen and what we need to hear from him. Loving God, as we experience you, God, the message is yours, the words spoken are yours, and that we can hear specifically, and that we can think about what we know to be true when we hear things, and that we can really laser focus in on what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What impacts your trust when you hear from something? Is it someone you know that has been trustworthy, so they already have a leg up when they're sharing with you? I mean, you know that this person is, okay, they've never led me astray before, so I will listen to what you have to say. Past experience comes into play there. The question also comes in, is there a credibility issue when someone is sharing something maybe a little different than what you understand? What is this credibility with them even based on? Are you the one that determines their credibility? There's a whole layer of this when you are asked to rethink a concept, an idea, a truth. You go through a whole lot of things that subconsciously you're probably not even aware of. And a lot of the past comes into that. Some of the person you're reading or hearing it from, or how much credibility do they even have with you? There's those things. Today's text comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. And I will be using the Common English Translation today as we go through, and we'll hit highlights of those sections. I would encourage you to go in and read those this week. Do we trust John the Baptist? And the term Crazy John kind of took me back. I thought, wait a minute. And this is a reference that comes from the series show The Chosen, which hopefully in January we will begin that connect group where we will be watching The Chosen, which is a really interesting movie of Christ's life. And they refer to John in this movie as Crazy John. I thought, okay, I'll take that for now. But it took me a little bit to wrestle with that. But by all accounts, John was very eccentric. He lived in a very wilderness, wild, rough part of Israel. When I was over there, I saw some of the Bedouin people, and they looked pretty eccentric to me. This guy was in a whole different plane in his world. And that's, you know, that was okay. I even thought about coming up with a wig and all kinds of different things to come up here and look, but no, then it'd be crazy Kirk. So John was very eccentric. A person of unconventional and slightly strange views or behavior. There weren't a lot of folks that just gravitated to visit with John. He was, you know, out there. The thing that is I find interesting is he was also a relative of Jesus. You know, they were just months apart in age. Mary, the mother of Jesus, visited with John's mother, Elizabeth. And as a sidebar, did they play together as kids growing up? I don't know. But they knew who each other were. I'm quite sure of that. Unconventional, uncommon, these are words that you can apply to John. Irregular, odd. I mean, there were a lot of people that probably thought he was very strange, peculiar, weird. You know, in today's world, bizarre, nutty, screwy, freaky, oddball. All of these terms could probably apply to John. The folks of that period probably would say, yeah, this kind of describes who he is. Realize, too, that John is writing to a group of people 2,000 years ago. Still applies to us today, but that's where this began. Verse 7, we'll pick that up. Then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him. Okay, so we know that John the Baptist, as he was called, was baptizing people, and there were crowds of people coming. And if the history is true, the area along the Jordan River where John was baptizing was in the middle of a wilderness. It was arid, dry, until you get right to the river. And then there's trees and foliage. But it was not a luxurious trip to come, especially from Jerusalem down to where he was baptizing in the Jordan. So then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes, who warns you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourself, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise you up, Abraham's children, from these stones. The axe is ready at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire." If you're a part of that crowd, what's your take on John's message to you? You probably don't feel too good about what he's saying about you. I mean, he was just blunt. So here we are. Why read John for Advent? We've talked about joy today. We've had peace, hope. And here we go. And there's three concepts in Crazy John. We'll carry that theme into this message. John spoke in riddles. He was insanely bold. And he lived somewhat upside down. Again, not your typical Advent joy message today. John spoke in riddles. Stones. He speaks of stones, trees. Threshing of wheat was used to get the people's attention. And that's in this segment of scriptures today. Verses 7 through 14, God could raise up the stones. That was part of the message. Don't rely on your heritage or, in today's world, on your name, especially through Europe. A family name carried. That was your open door into a lot of things. He's saying none of that matters. In John's era, God's people were relying on their heritage. So this group of people, this crowds, a lot of them were there thinking, I've already got it made because I'm from Abraham's seed. And he's saying, no, you don't. Knowing God is a matter of heart, not heritage. And a lot of people, if you had that name or that heritage that you could flout, you know, my name is Hayden, and that was the one that got you in the door. Knowing God is a matter of what's inside here, what's inside your heart, not who your dad was or your grandfather or anything along that lineage line. It was about how you related. God himself is on the move and about to come and set things straight in person. And this was John's message. This was what John was talking about as he was relaying to people. He would always come back to, there's one coming. There's one coming. And he's going to be here in person. Talks about the threshing floor where the wheat was thrown into the air so that the chaff would blow away. Again, they had these threshing floors that would be a flat plain or a wooden floor that they built, but it would be out in the open. So when the wind would be blowing, they could throw up the wheat. And the kernel of grain was heavier and would fall and the chaff would blow away. The chaff was of no value. What was of value remained. Separating the useless from the useful. The bad from the good. There's imagery in that. The wheat coming down. The good staying. And the useless blowing away. The reality of God's relationship with humanity was coming into focus. And you think about this was... this was all part of the narrative that John was saying. He's pointing to something that's coming. He's pointing to something that's out there. When God changes us, it can feel earth-shattering and growing pains. And there is a lot to that. The experience of being a Christian is not always an easy walk. Now, I'm going to read, and hopefully this doesn't detract or take you down a rabbit trail, but this was something my brother-in-law, Laura's little brother, put on a post that I saw last night. The title is Broken, so we'll take that as God working through our lives. There's times that we have those growing pains. The narrative goes, I was in Dollar Tree last night and there was a lady and two kids behind me in a long line. And you can picture that. You may have been the lady with kids in a long line in the past. One was a big kid and the other was a toddler. The bigger one had a packet of glow sticks and the toddler was screaming for them. We've seen that before, too. The mom opened the pack and gave him one, which stopped his tears. He walked around with it smiling, but then their bigger boy took it, and the toddler started screaming again. Just as the mom was about to fuss, the older child bent the glow stick and handed it back to the toddler. As we walked outside, at the same time, the toddler noticed that the stick was now glowing. And his brother said, I had to break it so that you can get the full effect from it. I almost ran because I could hear God saying, I have to break you. I have to allow those growing pains to show you why I created you. You had to go through it so you could fulfill your purpose. That previous child was happy just swinging that unbroken glow stick around in the air, because he didn't understand what it was created to do. It was created to glow just as we are. We experience getting sick. We experience losing a job. Maybe some have experienced divorce. We bury our spouse, our parents, best friends, or our child. In those moments of desperation, we are broken, and those growing pains can just swallow us up. But when the breaking is done, then we will be able to see the reason for which we were created, so that when you see us glowing, you'll just know we've been broken, but we have God, and he is glowing through us. It was a little distraction from the story of John, but I think the message is there. We experience earth-shattering and growing pains. It's not just about comfort, but it's transformation. That's what God is working in us. That's what Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is working through us, is that there's transformation happening. John was a bridge from the law to grace. He was giving a lot of examples of not sinning, of not doing things that was law-based, but he was pointing to grace. The one coming is better than I am, is bigger. Crazy John was insanely bold. In verse 10, the people ask, what should we do? As he's laying all these things on him, what do you want us to do? The people there, is something going on, something new happening, and they are drawn to that. They are hearing these words, and this is different. This isn't like going to the synagogue. He's saying something different that's intriguing, that is changing their life. They are having now to rethink a lot of what they had grown up with. They knew from his words that their name didn't mean an automatic in. The fact that their family name was there, that didn't mean anything. The heritage wasn't a part of the equation. John points to the everyday sins and the accepted sins in our culture. If you think about that, the accepted sins in our culture. And as you go through, he's giving the examples of different ones, the soldiers, the money changers, the average person there. And he's pointing out to them, stealing or skimming off the top is not acceptable. Taking a little bit for you as it goes past is not acceptable. He told the money changers, take what you have to for your job. You're already being paid. You don't need to steal off the top. Taking extra just for you. He talks about the soldiers that, because of their job or their position, they could grant favors that maybe you didn't have to follow quite so close. Again, that's not acceptable. Treat everybody fair. Treat everybody the same. Heritage was no leverage. These go against sharing God's love and purpose for our lives. When we take for ourselves anything, whether it's a position, whether it's money, whether it's food, that's really not ours, we are effectively stealing. We are effectively putting ourselves above others. John points out that no sin will work in God's eyes. And I thought the term no sin, humans categorize sin. Well, this one's worse than this one. Oh, now that one, no, that one's terrible. We tend to put categories on sin. Some, oh, that's not a sin in my world. Yeah, it is. But we get caught up. We allow our own ideas. I've heard so many people tell me, no, I don't go to church. Okay. I just live a good life, and that's okay. You know, my dad never went to church. And you would ask him, he'd say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'm doing the best I can right here. And that's how he lived his life. And there are millions of people doing the same thing. Is that wrong? Well, the fact that they're trying to live a good life is a positive thing. But is there more? And that's what John was alluding to. There is more than just saying, I'm living the good life. And the question for living the best I can, the question that comes in, who is establishing the standards to tell you where you stand. Well, I'm just doing the best I can based on my standards. That's really the bottom line to that. And John is, again, he's going back to just everyday people talking about everyday life and asking, where do you fit in that? Where does that apply to you? Again, the people thought their heritage would save them, their name, their ancestry. John upset the establishment by the kind of people he was baptizing. Going back to that wilderness area along the Jordan River, the crowds came. And the establishment was okay when he was baptizing the Gentiles and in their minds effectively allowing them to become Jews. That was kind of that physical thing that happened to allow for those Gentiles to now be a part of this Jewish heritage. But where the problem came in, John was baptizing Jewish people. Well, how can you baptize Jewish people if they've already got it made? Because Abraham was their dad. He really rocked the boat. He was in their face with what he was doing. He felt that he needed to do exactly what he was doing. Crazy John was insanely bold. Just the very fact of baptizing Jewish people had to fly in the face with a lot of culture there. He was causing not just a stir, but a revolution. And it really was rocking that part of the world. He is reminding us that we are incomplete with Jesus. Without Jesus, we're just empty lives, doing the best we can based on the standards we choose. But without Jesus, who are we? We all need a Savior, no matter who we think we are. And there isn't a one of us that hasn't been in a crowd of people or around people that think, I'm glad I'm not that person. Well, is that a statement that you're supporting and you wanted to reach out and help that person, or is that a put down? And I don't know. It depends on how you spin it and where you find that in your heart. I can't judge that, and I wouldn't do it if I could. That's God. That's between you and Jesus. Crazy John lived an upside down world. In verse 16, he says, I baptize you with water. Very open, very plain to the crowd. But one is coming. Did their mind all of a sudden start to say, what's going on? This is a rethinking moment. One far more powerful than I. One whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I doubt there was immediate recognition, but it was a very huge point in rethinking, who is this one that is coming that John says is way better than I am? I can't even undo his sandals. He is that far above me. And yet they're there to be baptized by John. And he's saying, whoa, it doesn't end with me. Crazy John caused a stir, even though this was not his ultimate plan. I don't know that he started baptizing people as a plan to inflate himself. I don't think so. He is this wild-looking guy. This lives in the wilderness. He's not the person that you would normally gravitate to. But yet, here he is, fulfilling and doing what God has put on his heart. John 3 and verse 30. He must increase and I must decrease. This was the mantra that John lived, that John was working. He was very open He was doing what he felt was he was called to do. He was baptizing people. He was talking about their lifestyle and how things need to change. But it doesn't stop here. There's one coming that is better than I am. He is bigger than I am. I'm not even ready. I can't even sit down next to him. He didn't want to see his names in lights, to use today's world. He didn't want to grasp onto the unsatisfactory fruit of fame. He didn't want notoriety. His greatest dream was to be a part of God's movement and to disappear as soon as Jesus arrived. That says a lot about a person, that they live boldly. They are upside down as far as society. He lived, but his whole focus was the one that's coming, the one that's coming. And he kept pointing to that. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. John 1:23. John was pointing. He was asking people in one way to say, rethink what you know. Rethink who you are. Rethink how this plays out into your world. Crazy John was just the right kind of crazy. Eccentric. People may have been uncomfortable just being around him, but when he spoke, I'm sure their comfort level didn't get better. It probably got a little more uncomfortable. John spoke in riddles. God's judgment, the fact that we need a savior because we can't make it on our own. These folks had been living their life through the Old Testament. They were children of Abraham, and he took all that away from them as far as a positioning thing. God never counted it that way in this world for him anyway. But the fact that we need a savior, that's the part that he was trying and he was saying to get to, because you can't make it on your own. No matter how good you think you are and how good you think you might be living your life, it's not enough. He was saying, we don't need a tune-up. We need a complete overhaul. And that goes back to that little story that I read. Uncomfortable experiences in life didn't just rebuild us. It starts over. And the journey never ends. And that's the beauty of it. We're not on our own either. John was insanely bold. Can you imagine the stir of what he was saying to all levels of society, whether you were Jewish, whether you were Gentile, whether your position was upper crust, or if you were just the lowly of the low? He spoke truth to every level. Some would have got very upset about it. Others would have been ecstatic that they now have something coming. There is something for their life. It wasn't just an empty life. John lived upside down. Do we step off the stage when Jesus arrives? I thought about that. When we serve or when we do something for other people, who gets the credit? Jesus gets the credit. Do we relinquish that? Do we honestly in our heart say, praise God, because that's where it comes from? It's real, real easy to say thank you and feel good about what you've done, which is not necessarily bad. But the idea that Jesus was in that, and he gets the ultimate credit. Or do we steal the spotlight and make it about ourselves? And we've all interacted with people that have been that way. They're uncomfortable to be around, but yet that's part of humanity. The question that I ask, do you live in freedom? Is there joy in your life of the freedom of Jesus Christ dealing with you, maybe through some very uncomfortable circumstances? Maybe you don't have those right now. If you haven't had, you will. But the experience is always pointing to Jesus, and that freedom only comes from Jesus. A freedom focused completely and totally on Jesus. John's message, and I would encourage you to go back and read that section of Scripture, because we just took a very high cursory flyover of that. We'd be here way too long. But the message is pointing always to Christ. Does your life, do your actions, do the words you have to say point to Jesus? That's a question for you to wrestle out and talk with. As we think about the awareness of Jesus in our life, there's a table set in front of me. And on that table is life. Have you ever thought about that? That on that table is our future life that was laid down so that we would have a future, that was given to us that we can experience life with Jesus through his sacrifice and his broken body and his spilled blood to cover us, so that we can live our lives pointing others to Jesus. We can remember this experience. You'd bow your heads. Loving God, we just are so blessed by your presence, by the joy of this third Sunday of Advent. And God, for the life that John lived, pointing to Jesus. And God, help each one of us that we can take that and point others to Jesus, to point to the one that is far superior to us, but has given us everything. And on the table before us are representing symbols of his broken body and his spilled blood. God, I just ask that you would bless those elements, that you would take and be with each one as we ingest, as we take a moment to reflect on the very power and love and sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you, and in his name, Jesus Christ, amen. Take your time today. I encourage you to anyway. Think about the magnitude of Jesus and what he has done in your life through those uncomfortable times and through those wondrous, glorious times. Experience him. The table is set.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for our service. We speak of joy today. Please fill us with joy. The joy of knowing that you are with us. The joy of knowing that even through the trials of this life, you are still with us. The joy of knowing that the future is indeed bright and joyful with you as our Father and Jesus as our King. Be with us as we leave. Keep us filled with joy. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And from Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.